Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
1 Timothy 6. We were much in this chapter in Sunday school on Sunday morning as we looked at some warnings against gambling. And you got your finger there in 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. We looked over the last couple of weeks at some principles of following, specifically what the pattern of it looks like that we're to follow. Those who have set their affection on things above and are pursuing the eternal, who are not minding earthly things but heavenly things, then we know that's a person that's following the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said that it's the eternal that counts. Amen. Earthly things are going to pass away. He would say, and we'll reference this verse later in the message, that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And so what happens is our values end up determining our direction. Our values determine what we believe are virtuous, and then that determines our direction. And so, again, I think our first two messages have been pretty principled in their content. So we dealt with the Lord Jesus' call to follow Him. We know that ultimately we are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, the apostle, after the Lord's ascension to heaven, lays for us a pattern, a picture of what it looks like to follow the Lord. The apostle Paul was settled in his own position in Christ. He understood his value through his position in Christ. He understood his validation in life through his position in Christ. He did not look for value or validation through his possessions or his position in life or his background or his education. His value and validation were found in Christ. And so he starts there. That feeds into every facet of our lives. There are those today that want to act like, and hear me well, I hope and I pray, they want to act like it is clear. How to be saved from sin is clear, but how to live out our salvation is unclear. It is only unclear if we have an evil eye. When your eye is single, and meaning it's set on one thing as serving Christ, it's not unclear. It's only made unclear by those whose eye has been turned toward the things of this world and have been affected by covetousness and pride, then it makes it hard. May I say this? The contention over what is right doesn't come from ambiguity in Scripture. I'm going to say that again. The contention over what is right for Christians doesn't come from ambiguity in the Scripture. It comes from ambiguity in the hearts of people who have been darkened by lust and pride and covetousness. And we'll see that in Scripture tonight. Paul's going to begin 1 Timothy 6 with a very simple instruction. Timothy's pastoring a church of people, the Ephesians. He's caring for them. Not only will he do that in Ephesus, but in other cities as well. Paul's going to give Timothy some instruction on how to instruct servants. It's not about how to go to heaven. It's not about anything other than how servants should treat their masters. Then, so we're talking about very practical instruction. He's going to go on and say, if somebody's teaching otherwise than what I'm telling you, they're proud, they know nothing, they're doting. Paul would be banned from most churches as a preacher today. He is. That's why we've changed our Bibles and so forth. But anyway, that kind of disposition is, we don't do that. But he did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then God preserved it in Scripture for us to learn from. And so may we learn from it tonight. What we want to do is from Philippians 3, Paul would say, I'm showing you the way to live is by living a heart singularly focused on pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting His expectation, meeting His approval, hearing well done from Him, meaning live for what you're going to receive after this life, not in this life. Live for what you're going to receive after this life, not in this life. And Paul said, I'm showing you that, but there are those who will give you, and this is the title of our message tonight, they're going to give you an alternative way. Philippians 3, he warns about them. He says, for many walk, we're talking about direction, following a path of life. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Then what's he say last of all? Who mind earthly things. They are savoring the things of men. They're living for earthly things. 1 Timothy 6, we're going to get a picture of what that looks like. What do men who mind earthly things, how do they oppose the cross of Christ? We're going to get a very practical illustration with something Timothy was having to deal with, Paul was having to deal with, and I trust God will translate this into your life and help you see there are enemies of the cross of Christ at work today, trying to rob you of your reward, throw you off course. Let me remind you, Paul is cautioning Timothy, a young man who's not only saved, but actively serving as in the pastoral ministry. And Paul isn't only giving him instruction how to handle this issue among the Ephesians, but to be aware of it in his own life. And so these who are the enemies of the cross of Christ are used to derail us off of God's course and will for our life. And a correlating text to this is 2 Timothy 2. And so, but we're going to focus in here tonight in 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 through 11. And so let's ask the Lord to speak to us as we consider tonight that in this decision of who we're going to follow, we must understand the Lord has laid a course in front of us, but there's always an alternative course. And we'll look at how that's presented to us and the kind of people that present the alternative course to us. Let's pray and then we'll stand and read. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I need your help tonight, Lord, just to gather my thoughts together, Lord, to be very focused on what you have at hand, Lord, to be faithful with your word, Lord, to not take it beyond what is stated or say less than what is stated. Lord, we need what's being taught and preached tonight. Lord, we're living in perilous times. You have a will for our lives. You've laid it out before us. Lord, you have an eternal prize. I believe you have crowns already prepared for every one of us in this room. But Lord, if we veer off, we swerve off our course, if we get pulled aside by our lust, undoubtedly we'll lose our reward. We know we can't lose our salvation. You've secured our soul. But Lord, we can certainly lose our reward by getting pulled off of the course you have for us by that which snares us away. Again, I pray for grace to be faithful with your word tonight, and I pray, Lord, we'd be faithful to receive it, every hearer would be, and apply it in our lives as we should. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Thank you. May be seated. Twice, Paul would tell Timothy to flee and follow. He does it here in 1 Timothy 6. He does it again in 2 Timothy 2. The false doctrine that is being taught in 2 Timothy 2 is a different doctrine, but the premise, the basic structure of what's taking place in 1 Timothy 6 and in 2 Timothy 2 is the same. You have something that's being taught that's errant, and when you believe something errant, you take errant direction. Doctrine determines direction. So let me just illustrate to you in a practical way, and not to be redundant with these illustrations, but if I am firmly convinced, let's say I don't know how to read a map, and I am firmly convinced that Canada lies to our south, you're not going to change my mind. I've studied and studied for years so much that much learning hath made me mad. And so I am convinced that no, Canada lies to our south. And so I am going to go due south, and I'm going to find Canada. Well, I'd have to traverse the globe and come all the way back around to get it done. But the fact of the matter is, my doctrine my belief that Canada lies to my south, will determine my direction. If I want to go to Canada and I believe it is south of me, that's where I'll go. If I believe that ultimately what makes you good and godly is to gain in this life, that to get ahead in this life is actually godliness. Now, we sit there and say, well, who would believe that? A lot of believers do. They feel that you're not actually a success unless you are gaining financially and gaining in earthly possessions. Many believe that. And they may, if I believe that gain means, okay, let's put it this way. I believe that if I'm not gaining, I'm not meeting God's approval. And so I have to be gaining in life to be meeting God's approval. Then that's where I'm going to aim at. I'm going to aim at gain because I believe that equals godliness. Now, I'm not going to preach a message to you tonight on the love of money. We did that in Sunday school Sunday morning. What I do want to do is deal with this subject of following. We said last week and the week before in Philippians chapter 3, we're all called to follow Christ, but not everyone in our life is influencing us to follow Christ. Here's what you find in the New Testament. Many people claim to be following Christ. The Judaizers claim to be Christ followers. The Gnostics claim to be Christ followers. And yet they were presenting an alternative way to live out the Christian life, an alternative doctrine relating to how to get saved. If I believed that my good works maintain my salvation, I'm going to strive to maintain salvation through good works. Doctrine determines direction. And so here what's happening is Paul is giving Timothy all kinds of instruction about how to behave himself in the house of God. So in 1 Timothy 1, he says, don't let others teach any other doctrine in this church than what you're there to safeguard and make sure is taught. The things that I've taught you, you make sure that's what's taught in Ephesus. So we know Timothy was there to safeguard and steward the doctrine of the church of the Ephesians. Chapter 2, he's going to deal with conduct inside the church and how people should behave and conduct themselves in church assembly and different things. Chapter 3, so about men lifting up holy hands and women remaining silent. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3 are the qualifications for the bishop and the deacons. Chapter 4 talks about Timothy's own personal conduct and being an example of the believers and giving himself to reading and exhortation and doctrine. Chapter 5 has everything to do with church finances. In chapter 6, he's dealing with a false doctrine being taught that gain is godliness, and that is going to affect how people relate to one another in their personal relationships. You see, when it comes to servant and master, what is the primary distinguishing between those two men? What makes one man the servant and the other man the master? How much the money they have. One has the money to hire the other guy and pay him. We use employer, employee, servant, and master. He maybe had the money to purchase his servant. Meaning, what distinguished them was the amount of funds they had, the amount of earthly possessions they owned. And there were those that were inciting the servants to despise the masters. We see that today. You see in socialism, you know what it does? It encourages those who have less to despise those who have more. It's wicked. It is rooted in covetousness. It's supposedly rooted in justice. It's not. It's rooted in covetousness. It is rooted in an evil eye. I see what you have, and I wish to do you harm to get what you have because I want all things to be equal, right? We want equality. What that means is equal outcomes for everybody. It's not fair that you have more than me. You know what a person like that believes? Gain is godliness. Your value is determined by how much you have. Jesus taught the opposite. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. God himself came to this earth and possessed next to nothing in earthly goods. So we understand value is not determined by what you have. Americans generally feel that way and believe that way. Whether we want to admit it or not, deep in our core, we feel that you are somebody if you have lots of stuff. That's what makes you notable. That's what makes you respectable. That's what makes you worth listening to. We believe it at the individual level. We believe it at the church level. You can't be a church who leads other churches unless you have lots of people and lots of stuff. And when you have lots of people and lots of stuff, obviously you're doing something right. And what that does is it creates ungodliness in people. Now we may say, how a servant treats his master doesn't matter. Well, according to God's word, it did. You know what Paul told Timothy? if they don't get this right. So here's, I want you to teach the servants in your church something very practical. If they're under a master, you teach them to give honor to their master, not to despise them. You teach them in a practical way. This is the attitude. So what he's doing is saying, this is the path of life you're supposed to take. This is the course you're supposed to follow. We are all kinds. And I'm stirred up in my spirit about this. We have all kinds of people saying today, we need to not get all bent out of shape over these secondary issues. I'm going to help you with something now if you'll let me. If it is clearly stated in the Word of God, it's not secondary, it's important. It may not mean it affects your salvation, but if God took time to tell you about it, it matters. So the way servants treat their masters matters. You know what the Bible says? If you don't get this right, the Word of God will be blasphemed. There are those today who get all bent out of shape. We who believe that Titus 2 is actually still inspired of God and applicable to lives of people about what age men ought to be and age women and young men. You know what the Bible says? You don't get that right, the Word of God will be blasphemed. And it is. So it is actually very important issues, but they're very practical. You know what they have to do with? How you live your life. They have to do with how you conduct yourself in the workplace, how you conduct yourself in your home. You know why it's important? Because the doctrine behind it feeds the direction. And so then, we're going to use this tonight as an illustration. There were some men that Timothy was going to have to deal with. They were men whose God was their belly, whose end was destruction, whose glory was in their shame, meaning they loved money and that's what they gloried in. Their glory was in their shame and they minded earthly things. They minded man-made laud. It amazes me today. You have no credibility. Isn't it amazing how we as men build credibility? You go to this university, you finish this degree program, we assign you a piece of paper with your name on it saying you completed your program. Now you are wiser and smarter than the next guy because you did that. Look, there are other people that have just as much learning, and I'm not downplaying. If you did that, wonderful. That's fine. I'm not against education. I'm saying it's amazing to me how we function in our thinking. And we'll actually have more regard for that person and think, that's a better person, when in fact it's not true. And so we really need to break through and understand, what are the principles that are guiding the path of my life? We saw in Philippians 3, we're to live singularly. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. The standard of what is success in my life is finishing God's appointed will for me in the person of Jesus Christ. When he saved me, he gave me a spirit. He apprehended me for a purpose, and I'm living for what I'll gain after this life, not what I gain in this life. And every Christian's supposed to live that way. Not just the best of the best. That is what Christian living is. It is by definition, Christianity, to live, to trust in Christ for eternal life, and then to live for the day you meet him. Not live for the praise of men, not live for the possessions of this life. If God gives you those, great, use them for his glory. If he doesn't, fine. We're living to please the Lord. That's why Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. One of the greatest tools Satan has in our lives to pull us off the path of righteousness is this matter of peer pressure from a world that loves the things of this world and says to you and I, you have no value and you have no validation unless you have lots of earthly things. You're a nobody. So then we set forward saying, well, I've got to validate myself and I've got to demonstrate I have value by getting lots of stuff. That's the world system. Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life. It is contrary to God. Our value is seen in what Christ did. I talked to my children about this in devotions this morning. The measure of a man's worth is what? How do we measure the value of a man? By what Christ did on the cross. Christ said, each and every soul is worth the same to me. It's worth my life. That's the love of God defined. We don't value people based on what they contribute to us. That's what our society does. You are valuable if you contribute X, Y, or Z. If you don't contribute something to my life, you have no value. Contribute what? Earthly things. We measure value in earthly things. God says, no. You have intrinsic value because I made you. I created you, and you have intrinsic value because Christ died for you. That's why Calvinism is so dangerous. The elect have value, but the non-elect do not because Christ didn't die for them, even though the Bible says he did. Amen. Yeah, you can twist scripture all you want. Christ died for the whole world. That's what the Bible says repeatedly for every man. And so the point is this tonight. These things matter. Our beliefs, our fundamental beliefs, feed into how we behave in the workplace. You know what Paul said? There's a right way for servants to behave in work, and there's a wrong way. Timothy, you teach them this. So let's start there tonight. We're going to start with Paul exposing some contradictory doctrine that Timothy was dealing with. Now, let's just lay this out. What we're dealing with is not a fundamental of the faith. How many of us agree that how servants treat their masters is not a fundamental of the faith? Meaning, you can treat your master badly and still go to heaven because you've trusted in Christ. It's not a fundamental of the faith. It's not the virgin birth. It's not the infallibility of Scripture. It's not the Trinity. I mean, look. So then why is Paul getting fussy over this? What is he, some kind of a fundamental Baptist? I mean, what was his problem? He's so fussy over doctrine. By the way, some say this isn't doctrine because he's dealing with conduct. But he calls it doctrine. You know what doctrine is? People love to redefine terms so they can run their own narrative. You just need to be aware of that. Doctrine is this deep teaching. So whether you're teaching about how to get saved, so how to obtain righteousness before God, or you're teaching how to treat your master if you're a servant, it's all doctrine. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. And so let's consider this. There's a contradictory doctrine, though, so let's just evaluate what is he actually telling Timothy. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So he's saying instruct their attitude. That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Now, here's what he tells Timothy. These things teach and exhort. So you're going to teach the servants in your church. When you go to work tomorrow, you be sure and show respect and honor for your master. Treat him with due respect. If he tells you to be there a certain time, do that. He's in charge. Do what he wants you to. Show him honor. How many people are we supposed to show honor to, by the way? All men. Honor all men. show a level of honor for them so that does not exempt your employers. Do you realize since the 1960s how much disrespect has been encouraged toward anyone in authority? Don't honor the police. Don't honor parents. Don't honor pastors and teachers. Don't honor your employer. They're all oppressors. Right? Here's the sad part. That foolhardy mentality has crept in among God's people. To where you're supposed... I read a quote here recently. Somebody thought they were brilliant. So challenge everything that you're taught. My immediate response was, including that statement. You're not supposed to challenge that one, right? Just challenge everybody else. You don't know. If you're taught the Word of God, don't challenge it. Believe it. If you're constantly challenging it, you're a rebel. And God hates rebellion. Loves you, but he hates rebellion because it has the sin of witchcraft. It's satanic in its origin. And so there's a contradictory doctrine. You know what Paul says? These things teach and exhort. So in a very practical way, you're going to go into the Ephesian church, and there are going to be masters in the church, and there's going to be servants in the church. Teach the servants to give honor to the master, and if they're a believing master, especially because they're beloved, they're in the family of God. Even more so if you have a believing master, and not to despise them. Is that what verse 2 says? And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Don't despise the one who has more than you. Don't despise him because he has a position of authority in your life. And so don't despise them. It says, but rather, because they're brethren, do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. So you're both partakers of the benefit of salvation. These things teach and exhort. So exhort means you're going to instruct that this is the proper way. This is the right path. Okay, we're talking about following. This is the right path for servants to follow as Christians. So you're going to teach them this truth, and then you're going to exhort them, meaning you're going to encourage them. You're going to challenge them. Now go do it. Don't just hear what I'm telling you. Go do it, right? Teach these things, teach and exhort. Then he says, if any man teach otherwise, otherwise than what? So they were going to be, Paul understood, you're going to teach this, and somebody's going to say, that's not the right way. That's not the right way. I know that Timothy is teaching you, Pastor Timothy is teaching you to go and show respect to your master, but in fact, you need to challenge the system, brother. You need to go in there and you need to demand your rights. You need to go in there and you need to let them know, hey, I'm as valuable as you are. And by, so somebody's going to come along and teach otherwise. They're going to contradict this instruction that servants should honor their masters, should serve their masters for Christ's sake. Not because the master's so worthy, but for Christ's sake. If any man teach otherwise, be sure that you're kind and nice to him. Be sure that you go and say, well, let's agree to disagree. You believe that servants should buck their masters in Christ, and I believe that servants ought to honor their masters in Christ, but none of us really knows how Christians ought to live, so your view is as valid as mine. But Paul was not a 21st century hireling. He served Christ. He actually believed there's absolute truth, and that absolute truth brings absolute decisions. One of the reasons we lack decisiveness in our lives, we can't figure out who's right. I got news for you. I'm going to say, hey, believe that the Bible is the preserved word of God. Somebody's going to say, don't believe that it is. I'm going to tell you, preservation of God's word renders you a final product. There are others that say, no, preservation never ends. You never get a final product that's perfect. It's just always perpetual and ongoing. You got to figure out who you're going to believe. One of us lines up with what the Bible says, and it's not the other guy. So you think you're so smart? No, I just think the Bible's right. I never found Jesus one time in Scripture that he ever challenged the authenticity or authority of Scripture that was available to him. If you can show me that the Lord Jesus handled Scripture like the textual critics of our day do, I'll change my position. And I say that knowing I'll never change my position because you ain't going to find it. He loved the Bible. He believed it. He preached it. He didn't question it. He didn't challenge it. He didn't correct it. He just quoted it and lived by it, and you say, was the Son of God. He authored it. I understand that. My point is this. Don't get pulled into this ideology that there's not a right path for you as a Christian. There is. We're going to find out where the confusion comes from in a moment. If any man teach otherwise, what does Paul say? How can he do this? No one knows hearts but God, right? Where does pride reside? In the head or in the heart? It starts in the heart. You know what Paul says? If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul understood? What I'm teaching you is in accordance with the very words of Jesus Christ. He knew what Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. He knew that the Lord Jesus had said in Luke chapter 12, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. What Paul is saying, Christ sees you both as equal. He sees the servant, the master, as equal because he does not define value based on possessions. He doesn't see it that way. And so if a man doesn't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What is godliness? It's Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. He said if a person won't consent to doctrine that, and here's what's interesting, that is according to or in accordance with. So according to godliness, here's what's wrong with that man. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men. Those are pretty plain words, aren't they? Today, the average nice guy would say, foul, Paul, you can't talk that way about other men who are Christians. Well, number one, they probably weren't Christians. But number two, if they were, guess what they were? They were proud, ignorant, contentious believers. Now, I understand we're not apostles, but if the Apostle Paul said this, don't get all bent out of shape about a preacher doing his job. You know what the job of a preacher is? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And there are people get all bent out of shape. I heard preachers last week. It's almost like the rule for everything is you just have to be nice. Everything, as long as it's nice, it's okay. No one's going to define that. And I'm not trying to be unkind or not nice. But I think somebody would cry foul on Paul right here. You know what? He had some very specific people in mind. And in fact, in 2 Timothy 2, he would name them. He would name two guys who were teaching that the resurrection was past. All they were wrong was on a little eschatology. Well, not a fundamental doctrine. I mean, we shouldn't call anybody out over that. We can all have varying views and everybody's right. You know, how am I going to help you something like that? Relativism and humanism has crept into the mindsets of God's people. This book is still 100% right. And it's still the authority to call every one of us into check. So if some guy showed up at the Ephesian church contradicting what Timothy was teaching about how servants should walk out their Christian lives. What path should they follow? Paul said, look, if they want to give you a hard time about this, Timothy, and somebody starts teaching otherwise, and they won't consent to these wholesome words that align with what Jesus himself said, doctrine that is according to godliness, meaning being like God as we live through this life, not loving the things of this world, but loving things eternal. If it's not according to godliness, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with that guy. He's proud because he thinks he's smarter than God. He knows nothing. A man that would contradict God is a fool. He knows nothing. He's doting about questions and strife. You know what? There are some people, they want nothing more than to argue over what the Bible says and what it means. Hadn't got the time of day for them. I have to be reminded of that because sometimes you have to engage them. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest they be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. So sometimes you have to engage them. Our Lord had to engage the Pharisees. You know what the Pharisees love to do? Argue about what Scripture meant. I'm going to help you with something. You want to find somebody, all they ever do is argue about what it means. They've already decided they're not going to obey it. That's what was going on with these guys. They hated what God loved and loved what God hated, and they weren't going to get along with God. And so, Paul says they're proud, knowing nothing. Now let's move on. He says these men are proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. So instead of declaring with certainty this is so, they're constantly raising more questions. So the Bible says this. So this has become commonplace. Now, I'm not trying to make fun. That's not in any way. So I hope it don't come across that way. But there are entire churches that have stopped declaring and teaching and preaching God's word with authority, and they've started having small group discussions. Small group discussions, meaning we're going to take a text of Scripture, we're going to get everybody's varying view on it, and then decide who we think is right. And you show me that in the Bible, and I'll get on board. Well, Pastor, there's so many ambiguous things in the Bible. No, there's not. Not really. Thy word is a darkness to my feet and a shade to my path. The Bible's there to cause us more questions and give us more answers. I mean, it is so ambiguous, Christianity is so darkening, you can't even tell how an employee should treat his employer. You know, the Bible actually spells it out pretty plainly. Or perhaps how children should treat their parents, or how husbands should treat their wives, or how wives should treat their husbands, or how parents should treat their children, or how a pastor should behave toward his church, or the church toward the pastor. You realize how clearly those things are spelled out in the Bible? Then why isn't the Christian life more clear to people? Because there are proud men who love to argue about what is true. They don't want to believe what's true because they've already decided they don't want to do what's right. So they're going to argue, well, what does that word mean? I mean, just exactly what is that? Okay, Timothy, let's just, come on now. You're saying that the servant is supposed to honor the master. What does honor mean? How far does this go? What if the master asks him to drink a beer? Did he? No, but what if he did? Oh, I see. You beware of somebody that's always throwing a hypothetical instead of operating in the practical. Yeah, I see this happen. Well, I'm supposed to love my wife. What if she argues all the time? Does she? Well, not necessarily. Well, how about try loving her and you leave the rest of that up to God? When somebody says that, what they're saying, I don't want to do this. And so here, you see there are those that dote. What's that word doting means? You ever seen a doting parent? It's constantly doting on their child. That's the idea. It means, so Webster's defines it this way, and I'll give you the Strong's, regarding with excessive fondness. There are those that are excessively fond of questions and strifes about words, of raising questions and arguing about the meaning of words. You know, I love finding definitions to words. It's one of my favorite things to do in Bible study, because I come across a word, and then when I can get some helps that actually help me define that word, I've got some clear understanding. Okay, this is what this means. It should be foreign to our world to say, I love arguing about the Bible. Well, get right with God. The Bible wasn't made to argue over. The Bible was made to obey. It was made to trust, not debate. Was there a gap between 1 and 2 of Genesis 1? Just believe it. God created the heaven and the earth and move on. You with me? So, anyway, we'll move on. Doting, it means this from the Strong's Concordance, to be sick that is to hanker after. So it has the idea of having a diseased appetite. You are so infatuated with something, it's like a disease. You can't break free of it. All you have to do is put your little foot into a little bit of the water of the internet, and you'll find out once discussion forums came about, oh my, are there many proud, know-nothing debaters, and they are convinced they know everything, right? And so the fact of the matter is, nothing new under the sun. So what is this over? What's Paul so worked up that he's saying, if these guys teach otherwise, they're proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, and when that happens, here's what happens. There come envies and strife and all these things that come as a result. We are given the impression today that the strife among God's people over what is true and right comes from those who are unwilling to change. You people who won't change your beliefs are the source of all strife. No, you people who won't hold to the faith that was once delivered 2,000 years ago are the source of strife. I believe what was taught 2,000 years ago. I believe Jesus was born of a virgin because that's what's in the Bible. It was preserved a couple thousand years ago. I believe that all that are in God, live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. I believe that those who are in Christ Jesus should live godly and produce good works for the glory of God. I believe husbands ought to love wives and wives ought to love and submit to their husbands. You know why? Just what the Bible says. And that's what Christians believed 2,000 years ago. I believe a local church is a baptized body of believers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Bible definition. Where's all the strife come from? People who want you to change because they have not accepted truth. You know, Paul's telling Timothy, no. This is still right. And there are going to be people come around and they're going to present an alternative way because they have an alternative value system. There's a fundamental problem. Fundamental problems do not manifest themselves at a fundamental level. They manifest themselves first in a secondary level. And then you can trace your way back to the fundamental level. And so here he's going to get to the root of this thing. What comes out on the surface is, you servants don't have to honor and serve your masters. Don't you listen to Pastor Timothy. Don't listen to the Apostle Paul. You don't have to do that. You can be a good Christian and treat your boss like dirt. You know what? Today, you know what it's debate over? Can a Christian use perverse or corrupt language? Well, obviously they can because they've been told not to. Is it a possibility? Yes. Can a Christian do that and have fellowship with God? No. There's not a question over this. There's not, there's many positions about what words are acceptable to the Lord and what. No, there's not. There's clean, wholesome language, and there's perverse language. And when you want to use perverse language, you will, but it's not because you love the Lord Jesus. It's because you want to live like the rest of the world. You want to fit in with the world. You want to be accepted of the world. That's your fundamental problem. You're not living for the acceptance of Christ. You're living for the approval of men. Quit playing games and pretending you're a Christian. You're not being one. You want to be a Christian? It's not that hard. Jesus didn't stutter and stumble around and not know what he believed. No, he preached it, taught it, and put it for us in print. You want to serve Christ, friend? You can. But when you don't, you won't. And you'll bicker and fight over everything, including how a servant should treat his master. Something that ought to be so simple, plugging in Christianity into your everyday life. But no, they're going to fight even over that. So who's at fault here? Timothy for preaching and teaching wholesome words? Or men that are so finicky and so selfish that they're going to argue over such a minuscule thing? We need to get our perspective right. Amen? So say, boy, some of you have all been out of shape over Bible versions and music style. Not really. What's happened is we hold a position that's rooted in a doctrine according to godliness, and somebody's come along and said, no, that doesn't count because it's not for salvation. The difference is we're living for different values. We're running a different course. I'm going that way. They're going that way. And that's the problem. That's what Paul's going to deal with here. So he says, Timothy, here's the problem. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, I mean, if they won't agree with what you're teaching, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's the authority, and this is anchored to the word of Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings. That railings is you call people ugly names, you blaspheme, you speak evil of people, evil surmisings. Oh, I bet I know what that guy's about. May I say this? Every one of us, even when you decide to stand on truth, must beware that we don't conform to this pattern. You know, there are men I staunchly disagree with, but I also feel a conviction. Don't assume what you don't know to be true. Evil surmisings are, because I don't like you and because I detest where you stand, I'm going to suppose this. I remember years ago, my brother-in-law was pastoring a church and he was laying down some standards for morality and modesty in the church. Someone accused him, "You're just a pervert because of the standards you're putting forward." And they got very detailed in their accusation against him. Evil surmisings, because they were living for different purposes, right? And that all came out in the wash, by the way, by and by, where folks were really at. And so there's some contradictory doctrine here. Shouldn't have been, but there were those who had a problem with servants being taught to honor their masters and serve them well with respect. All right? So then he says, These men have a contentious deportment, which we've already dealt with in verse 4. He's proud, knowing nothing. By the way, Proverbs tells us, 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. There's a difference in that and being contentious, loving to strive and debate. So he deals with a contentious or a contradictory doctrine, those that would not consent to wholesome words. And then these men have a contentious deportment, because, number 3, they have a corrupt disposition. Verse 5. He goes on, he's finishing off in verse 4. There's perverse disputings of men, but here's the kind of men they are. Of men of corrupt minds, meaning their minds have been tarnished by something evil and false. Their minds have been tarnished by the lies of Satan, perhaps by the lies of their own flesh. You'll find the two ways in life. The way of Christ is fueled by love. The other way is fueled by lusts. Every time. And so they said, these are men of corrupt minds. So their minds have been corrupted from truth. They're destitute of the truth. They do not have the truth in their minds. They believe something else. They suppose. So they're not living on facts. They're not living on conviction. They're living on supposition. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now what you need to do is go form a relationship with them and try to help them. What does he say? From such, withdraw thyself. When you have some, this is the same admonition he'll give Titus, an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. When someone is committed to error, pull away. Now, if they're deceived and they're ignorant, that's one thing. When they're committed to promoting error, you got to pull away. There's a difference in being buffooned by someone and being the one that's buffooning people. And so, he says, and we'll get back to the directives that he gives Timothy, but he says, these are men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. They have decided to receive lies and reject the truth, and therefore they've come to a wrong conclusion. They suppose that earthly gain equals God's approval. By the way, our country is deeply infected with this, and not ours only. It's all over this globe. Gain is godliness. Gain is, that's why you can, well, you know those people, they must be. Have you ever heard something like this? There's new song creeping into churches. They're coming from very corrupt sources, very immoral, ungodly, Christ-denying people writing music about the Lord. They're creeping into churches. And the statement that we made, well, the Holy Spirit must like it because when we sing it, things really got on. It's pragmatism. Well, if it weren't right, it wouldn't have succeeded. Oh, that's our new measure? I mean, we use that song at church and the Holy Spirit just blessed it. Quantify that for me. What do you mean the Holy Spirit blessed it? We all got excited. We felt warm inside and felt like devoting our lives to Jesus. So it was all about emotions. So if I sit next to some woman in a restaurant and a love song comes on, I feel like I'm in love with her. I'm supposed to leave my wife for her? That's the way this works? That's the way we live our Christian lives? Hey, hear me tonight. I'm not making this stuff up. There are people living their lives this way in Baptist churches instead of anchoring what they believe on the Word of God. They make suppositions. I suppose this is it. These men, corrupt minds. They have been corrupted from the truth. They are without the truth, destitute of the truth, and they suppose that gain is godliness, that the end justifies the means. Pragmatist to the hilt, if you would. From such withdraw thyself. But verse 6. Now he's going to get into correcting this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, no, they got it all wrong. You see, godliness is the goal. Gain is not the goal. If you want to get ahead, you want to gain, be godly and content therein. Meaning, godliness is definable, godliness is attainable, and when you can be godly, whether you're a master or a servant, you can be godly. You can be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the path we're called to follow is, he's follow after godliness, follow after righteousness, follow after love and charity. See, there are defining characteristics to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and content therein, you have gained what other men cannot. That's true gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can be a master and have gain. You can be a servant, have gain, because we're measuring value in eternal measures, not temporal ones. This goes back to what we looked at in Philippians 3. When you have a very different monetary system, so if I come home and I got from Mexico and I got a pocket full of pesos, and I got a pocket full of pesos in my wallet, I think, man, I am rich. And I go to Super One and I try to buy groceries with my pesos, they're going to say, oh, thanks for the souvenirs. Has no value here. Do you realize what earthly gain is going to have in heaven? It's like pesos in the USA. No value. None. So I'm a multi-billionaire. What does God think about that? I'm no more impressed with you than the old bum on the street. Listen to me now. It means nothing. We bought our first home. We must be doing something right. Hey, if God allowed you to buy a first home, be grateful. What a blessing. But it doesn't mean you're better than anybody else. Gain is not godliness. Amen? Well, God sure is smiling at us. I met a man last week. George and I were together. Met a man last week. Tried to talk to him about his spiritual state. He said, I think God's treating me pretty well right now. I think I'm paraphrasing, but I seem to be doing, God's blessing me pretty good. He didn't see himself as a sinner. Didn't see his need for a Savior. Was very lighthearted about the gospel, had been in church, he said, in the Baptist church in Texas, could not see his need for the Lord because he said, hey, look, I'm doing pretty good. He felt himself okay with God because of what he had. Now listen, we say, oh, I would never think that. Oh, yes, we would. That's why God had to warn not only those under Timothy's care, he had to warn Timothy, you look out for this. This is dangerous. And he starts it not by addressing contradiction over the virgin birth, but over how servants treat their masters. But what this contradiction of doctrine revealed a deeper root problem, didn't it? Revealed a deeper root problem. So godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that's the kind of people that despise masters, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That word perdition means utter ruin. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I want every young person in this room to pay attention to what we just read. Most of your life is ahead of you, and if you feel like the biggest thing you need to resolve in your life is how to make enough money, you need to have your thinking renewed. The thing you need to figure out is how to be godly and content in godliness. You can live as a pauper in a third world country and be ahead of the rest of the pack. Because godly, hear me now, this is not conjecture. This is not theory. This is divine revelation. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Don't you pursue a life that's going to put you ahead financially. You will get sucked into ruin. A great deal of the ruin in our churches today has to do with the love of money by individuals and churches collective. Praise God. I thank God for this church. The amount of money in the bank account has never been the agenda. And God has just always made sure there was more than enough. We may be poor as paupers within a year from now. I have no idea. Our goal is to be what God wants us to be, preaching the gospel as it is in the Bible, living Christian lives as God would have us to, and let the gain or lack thereof come or go. God will meet our needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's not teaching us to be careless. He's teaching us to be trusting. Trust God. And so you make riches your goal. You set out, listen, young person, God has a plan for your life. Getting rich is not it. That is not one of his goals for you. So how do you know? Because they that will be rich, when you make getting rich your goal, you will be snared. You'll make compromises in your morals. You'll make compromises in ethics to get rich, and you will be sucked in. Some of the strongest language in your New Testament is right here in 1 Timothy 6. You'll pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Paul says, Timothy, you watch out for this. These men who would contradict what you're teaching about servants and masters are men who really think that gain is godliness. They believe earthly things are the mark of success. That's not it. God told Joshua, you observe all that's written in the book of this law, then shalt thou have good success. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but gets very wealthy before he dies. No. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Could a master or servant fit the bill of Psalm 1? Could they both? Has nothing to do with what you have. Amen? Therefore, poor because we're lazy, get right with God and work hard. Right? That's not what God's talking about. And we understand where he's coming from here. It has to do with our values. And so Paul corrects this. He said, they're supposing that gain is godliness. What they're teaching about relationship is rooted in what they believe about money and about who's really God. You cannot serve God and mammon. The lust of other things creep into our hearts, the love of pleasure, and money is the thing that provides those, and we start serving money instead of serving God. He said, you weren't going to preach on money. Now, I'm really not. I'm preaching on which path are we going to follow. Jesus said, you either love the one, hate the other, cleave the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The one false god, he said, is his great competitor is money. What do they build idols out of? Currency. What we measure earthly value by, gold, silver, even precious woods. If you can't get gold, build it out of silver. If you can't get silver, get the most expensive wood you can afford. If you can't do that, get a stone, the most precious stone you can find. That's how we measure value. And so he goes on to give him some clarifying directives. He clarifies the proper doctrine here in verses 6 through 10. And then he's going to give him some further instruction. He says in verse 10, talks about the end of those who love money, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's given him two negative commandments. In verse 5, he said, withdraw from these people. From such withdraw thyself. Those that are contentious over doctrine and love are in love with striving about words and all these things, you just pull away. Listen, I'll try to be as vague as I can, but I think there's need to be specific as I can at the same time. I have people I love. We would share some of the same blood, but I've had to pull back because there is a love for striving over what the Bible says and what it means. I've had to say, I can't do that. This is how we fall after peace. We're not going to do this. Withdraw thyself. Why did Paul Timothy need to withdraw himself? Because evil communications corrupt good manners. I want to ask you this. What if Pastor Timothy walked into the Ephesian church one day and said, church, I just want you to understand the tone of my teaching is going to take on a little bit different tone. I've been under the guise of an authoritarian structure, teaching that servants should honor and serve their masters, and I apologize for my oppressive mentality. And I just want you to understand, I'm more understanding of the common man, and I'm with you on this. You know what? Some of you have not been paid right for years, and you need to let your boss know about that. How many of you think any church member would be right to say, Pastor Timothy, you're compromising? It's just a little bitty teaching about how masters and servants should behave. Not that big of a deal, is it? Yeah, it is, because it's very clear in the Word of God. And Paul said you know what would happen? You think Pastor Timothy might do that? If he doesn't withdraw himself from those who refute the sound doctrine of God's Word, you know what he'll become? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. As your pastor, I safeguard who I'm going to let preach to me, who I'm going to fellowship with. And you pray for me to have wisdom in that. Because I have a duty to brethren, to love the brethren, and to fellowship, and to give. But I also have a duty to my God to keep myself pure, keep my doctrine pure, for your sake, for the Lord's name's sake. And so Paul says, Timothy, hey, from such withdraw thyself. And then he says, what does he say to do? Flee these things. Young person, if you have some influence in your life tonight that is stirring in you discontentment with what you have, discontentment with godliness, meaning you begin to develop a bad attitude about living a godly life, that's coming from somewhere. It's not coming from your pastor, I promise you that. It's not coming from your Bible. It's not coming from your local church. If you have some influence in your life that is encouraging you to look to money and wealth to answer your problems, limit it. Is that what the Bible says? Run! Run from it. It will destroy you. I'm shouting because this is strong language. If you see something that's trying to snare you, what the Bible's saying is, money is the bait in the snare. The love of it will destroy you. Satan will dangle that in front of you and snare your life and pierce you through with many sorrows. I don't want to see you in 30 years, your life busted apart because you chased money instead of God. But if you don't listen to what's being preached tonight, that's exactly what's going to happen. I know a young man tonight, he has wrecked his life. He has wrecked every relationship he's in. And from the time he was 12 years old, you know what he loved? Money. And I can tell you, I know what I'm talking about. You know what he still loves tonight? Money. He has a profession of faith in Christ, and he has blown every relationship in his life. You know why? Because he believed money can do for him what God could not. And his soul has been pierced with sorrows. And I love him, and it pierces my soul with sorrows to see what's happened to him and what can happen to me and what can happen to you if you and I fall for this trap. There's only a handful of things in the Bible says, flee, run from it. He doesn't say flee from the devil. He says, you stand up to him, but you flee from the love of money. You flee from these who love to debate the word of God because they love another God. Flee these things as hard and as fast as you can. You run to God. What does he say? You don't just flee off in any direction, do you? No, flee these things and do what? Follow after. Rather, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Righteousness is what is pleasing to God. Godliness is conformity to Christ. Faith is trust in the Word of God. Love is valuing God, love valuing people. Patience is being willing to wait on God. Meekness is humility manifest in our lives. God says these are the things that are valuable. Righteousness, faith, love, patience, meekness, these things are valuable. Don't believe that gain is godliness. Godliness is gain. Listen, I hope you'll believe this tonight. Not just the young people, all of us. You know why? Because it's true. It's true. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen? And I believe, by the way, this applies specifically to money. Let me ask you this. Let's try to put this in the church analogy as we close. Let's say we determined our fundamental purpose is to grow the church in numbers. That is really the mark that we are a success. So the gaining of attendance and the gaining of membership is our ultimate goal. There are some things immediately, right away, in my mind, I think we could do it. I'll have to change my doctrine, though. I've got to change some things we teach and preach. We're going to have to modify our stance on the Bible. We're going to have to modify. We don't have to quit using the King James. Just modify our position, make it a little bit lighter. Modify our position on godliness, godly living. Modify a few things. There are some people we could have retained. I could name you their names. You with me now? When gain becomes our goal and we think that is godliness, we're not really a church pleasing to God unless, hey, look, I want growth as bad as the next guy, but I want it God's way. Amen? Rooted in the Word of God, bearing fruit from that. And so I believe it applies in principle to many areas of our life, not just money. When we make the principles of the world our own, it changes our course. You see what Paul's telling Timothy? Timothy, you're on the right course. You're teaching the right things. Put other people on the right course of applying the words of Christ into practical living. When others come along and try to give another course, withdraw, flee, you stay on course. Amen. Hope this makes some sense to us tonight. Let's pray.